Good to be here together again on the Lord's Day, and it's good for us to study from God's Word. And tonight we're going to begin what will hopefully prove to be a series, not a lengthy one, but a series about the work of the church. That's an important subject for us to study. Of course, if we are Christians, we're part of the Lord's church. That's what we are added to when we are baptized into Christ, according to Luke 2, verse 47, and we're baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So we're part of that eternal kingdom when we're in Christ, His church, and we need to know what our responsibilities are and duties are as members of the Lord's church. And so this is certainly a worthwhile study. Now, for perhaps some, we might just have the study about our subject tonight and that be the end of it, where that is, we're studying about the spreading of the gospel. But we're going to understand that the work of the church is more than that. However, we're going to start with that particular lesson and that particular work of the church, studying about our responsibility, the commandment that God has given to us as His church, as Christians, for us to spread His word to the world. But that's just part of the work of the church, and so we're going to go on from there and, Lord willing, look at some other aspects of the work that God has given us to do as His people on this earth today. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and as part of that, we've got much work to do for the Lord on this earth. So it's necessary for us to be here in this world, though we're not to be of the world, but we need to be in this world doing the works that God has given us to do. And one of those works that He has given us to do is to spread the word, the seed of the kingdom, so that it would grow in number. Matthew chapter 13, there Jesus teaches many parables about the kingdom of God, about the church. And in Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32, He teaches a parable here of the mustard seed. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, what is God's goal for His church to be like? Does He want it to remain in number a small thing? Now, relative to the population of this world, is the church ever going to be the dominant in terms of the majority of people on this earth? Or does He say, "Few there be that find it"? And does He tell us that few will be saved in the end? Nevertheless, even though we're going to be outnumbered by the world, does the Lord want His gospel to be preached in this world? And is it God's goal for the number of His children to increase? And yes, that is something that God very much desires. And He wants this seed to be sown. And though it is small, He does want His kingdom to grow and to be more in number. Now later, when we have the opportunity to study about another one of the works of the church, and that is to build the church up, what we see described as the process or the work of edification, as it's taught in Scripture, that's going to deal in large measure with the point about strengthening the church in not numerically, but in terms of our spiritual growth, which is another important aspect. But we do also need to grow in number, don't we? Well, that's the Lord's goal. And not just that, we see the goal there in that parable in Matthew 13, but it's also the Lord's commandment in Matthew 28, where we have one of the accounts of what is called the Great Commission. And it's called the Great Commission because the Lord is commissioning us. He is sending us forth with a commandment to do a particular job as His disciples, as Christians. And He gives the commandment there, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All authority is literally what that word power means, in heaven and in earth. Then, based upon that authority, which is why He has the word therefore in verse 19, "Go ye therefore." Since Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, he is then, by that authority, giving a commandment for us to follow. And since he commands with that authority for us to do this, therefore we need to do what he says there. Go ye therefore and teach, literally that is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, how do we know that this commandment was not given in a limited fashion only to the 12 apostles or the 11 that actually heard it at this time before Matthias was added to them to replace Judas? How do we know this was not just for the apostles, but that it extends to us, this commandment? Why is it also our responsibility to go into the world and preach the gospel? Well, we can look at other scriptures that we plan to bring that in to show that from other places God teaches that it is our job to do this also. But even here in this particular context, right in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we can notice something in that last verse that he says that lets us know that this is to be for all Christians to follow and obey for as long as this world stands. Because what is the promise that Jesus gives? By that same authority that he gives the commandment, he also promises what? That he will be with us always, he says, even to the end of the world. So is this a commandment that Jesus intended for his disciples to continue to obey as long as this world stands? Yes, and he has promised that he's going to be with his church in carrying forth that commandment as long as this world stands. So this is a commandment for us and not just to the apostles that he originally spoke the words to. This for all of us. So we are to go in and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. But he doesn't stop there. And this will lead on into the next study. Plan for us to get back to verse 20 in future, in our next lesson, really, as we see the other part, to teach them to observe all things. Well, once we have learned what we need to know to become a Christian, and we are obedient to the gospel of Christ, and we are then added to the Lord's church after we've been baptized into him, is that the end or the beginning? Of course, we know that's the new birth. That's the beginning point. And then we have to learn all things that he has commanded us. And part of our job is to do that teaching. So that's really in the realm of edifying those who are Christians. So we have that work too. But for tonight, we're going to focus on that first part, the job we have of going into the world and making disciples of all nations to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit so that they will become Christians. Now, we also have another account of this in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So when he is giving the instruction there, of course it's almost identical to Matthew 28, but we do have a couple of different words. We find the commandment for us to go ye, go all of you. That's literally what it is in both places, Matthew 28, 19 and Mark 16, 15, the command for us to go. Well, if we're going to send the gospel to where it needs to be taken, we've got to go and do it. It requires action on our part. The command is for us to go. So can we just sit where we are and never open our mouths and then say that we fulfill this commandment? Or do we have action that we all have to take in this? He says, "Go ye." And that ye, that's what we say down here in the South, is y'all. I mean, that's how we would put that. It's you all. It's speaking of you in the plural sense. So he's telling us all that we need to go and preach the word. Well, as he said in Matthew 28:19, that we are to make disciples of all nations. It's interesting that word nations there. Ethnos is the Greek word in Matthew 28:19. We get the word, our word ethnicities from that. It's the common word for nations, and it's the word that's translated Gentiles in the New Testament. It's the common word for this world talking about the different nations of people of the world. Well, we are to make disciples of all nations, all races, ethnicities, everywhere. Now, we can see that he's talking about not just, we have all kinds of ethnicities, of course, among us. We know America's referred to as the great melting pot, and people have come here from everywhere. But we can't say just because we spread the word to people around us that that's where it stops. He says, for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there it's very explicit. The going must be carried forth to the entire world, and the gospel is to be preached to every creature, to every individual of every nation in this world. That's a big job. That is a large commandment that we've been given, a big responsibility, and we want to look at that in some more detail in our study tonight. But we see that's the commandment, and we need to obey the commandment. All right, well, focusing now for a while on this all nations, why is that so important? When we go back to prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and we could look at many examples of prophecy on this particular point, we'll just look at this one in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, and it should suffice for this particular point. But this was prophesied in the Old Testament that God was going to make the effort in sending forth his word to all nations. He says in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the very next verse, verse 23, says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And that's quoted in Romans 14, verse 11. But the Lord spoke here and says, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, even in the Old Testament time, did God have interest beyond just those who were physically Israelites? Was he interested in, and was he searching the hearts of men throughout the world back then? That's always been God's work. He's always been one who is searching for through the hearts of men and wanting to see if there's anyone that is seeking after him. And he says that in Psalm 53, verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. That's talking about what he was doing then. He's still doing that now. And that's why he makes the promise, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. If any man seeks, what does he promise? He'll find. Well, God is looking and seeking for those who are seeking him. And so he's interested in all the souls. He loves all the souls that he's made and always has. And he's still desiring that all would be saved to the ends of the earth. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, we have this plea from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Many of these passages that we're studying from tonight, really hate to say that any passage is, these are classics, but aren't all the verses, really. They should be, but I mean, some of these are going to be so well known to our ears, like this one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Who is Jesus pleading with there to come? He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. So that plea from Christ himself to come to him is given to everybody. That's who he is seeking to save. And he said that also in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. At the time in which Zacchaeus, that tax collector, was repented and salvation came to his house on that day. And Jesus made that statement in verse 9. In verse 10 he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Was that a large part of the work that Jesus came to do when he himself came to this earth? He was very interested and very concerned for the souls of all men, which is why he came to die for us all. And there he said he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the same book, in chapter 24, 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there again, he's giving that commission, that great commission, that his word would be preached to all nations concerning Christ and all of his teachings and commandments. When John the Baptist saw him in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John spoke these words when he saw him coming. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, of course, John was not just a prophet, but more than a prophet. But he was speaking the truth when he said that Jesus had come to take away the sin of the world. He had not come only for the sake of the Jews. Even though his work, while he was on the earth, was centered towards preaching and teaching among the Jewish people, his work was going to continue after his departure and was going to then be carried to all nations. He'd come to take away the sin of the world, which is why we have that famous passage in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the whole world. He loves all the souls that he has made, and he wants all of them to be saved through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, eventually, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles as was prophesied in the Old Testament and commanded in the New Testament. Peter was the first used by the Lord to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And at the time in which he preached to the household of Cornelius in Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter, speaking the word of God, said in verses 34 and 35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Did Peter understand at this point that the gospel was indeed for all nations, and that every creature needed to hear it, and that God was going to receive all who feared him and worked righteousness? That goes back, sounds almost identical, it's almost verbatim, what we find at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. What is the end of the matter, the conclusion of the whole matter? When he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And who does he say here that God will accept? In all nations, those who fear him and work righteousness. That's keeping his commandments. So we see that that same God that was described in the book of Ecclesiastes is described here. The same thing that man is to do, even though, of course, we have a new covenant with the commandments of Christ. But the Lord is still looking among men for those who are seeking him to fear him and do his will and work righteousness. And he will accept men from all nations, every nation, who are doing that. And so this is the will of God and why he chose Peter to do it. It's interesting, Peter was also the one preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And mentioned there in his sermon on that day how this was going to go forth to everybody. I mean, he quoted from the prophet Joel and how the Holy Spirit was to be poured out on all flesh. He said it was also to them that are far off in Acts 2 verse 39. And that was a reference to the Gentiles to fulfill what Joel had foretold about the gospel being carried forth to all men. Well, Peter was preaching that on the day of Pentecost, but of course he was preaching by the inspiration of God. Did they always fully understand even the things they were saying when they were inspired of God? Peter was preaching that on the day of Pentecost, but what is he doing here in Acts 10 when he's first given that vision with the those animals that are the unclean ones? And the Lord said, "Don't call what I have cleansed unclean or common." And then he sent him forth to Cornelius' household. It was only here at chapter 10 when he really understood the very point he'd been preaching back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Interesting to see that. But this is the fulfillment of God's will and what he wants to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see what God's attitude is about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And we should be following God, and we should have a heart like God's. And what God loves, we should love. And those whom he loves, we should love. And we should have the same attitude towards the lost. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." What is God's desire? He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, does God want His word to go forth to everyone, for all to hear it, to have that opportunity? That's His desire and His commandment. Does that mean every soul is going to be saved? Is that teaching universal salvation? And a lot of people believe in that. A lot of people believe, well, everybody's going to go to heaven. It doesn't really matter what particular thing you believe or not. God's a loving God, so He's going to receive everybody, is what a lot of people say and think. That's not what God says in His Word. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does He give a responsibility to us to believe and obey Him? And does He give us a choice in that? We do have a choice there. He's not going to force us to obey Him. He wants us to have the opportunity. He will give us the opportunity. He has given His Son for everyone. He has commanded for His Word to go forth to everyone and has promised that everyone who seeks will find. But when we hear that Word, we have to make a choice that we're going to believe and obey what we hear. If we refuse and we reject Him, is He going to save us anyway? No, that's a different story. That's what He would have us all to be saved. His desire is that we all would believe in Him and obey Him. But if we refuse Him, He's not going to force us to be saved. But He loves all, and He wants all to be saved. He says something very similar in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His will is that all would come to repentance. He's explaining here why Jesus hasn't come back yet and why it's taking so long. It's not because the Lord is slack about His promise to end this world and to send Christ back, although some would say, well, He's just not coming back. Some were saying that back then. This is almost 2,000 years ago. If they thought it had been a long time then and it had only been a few decades, what about now when we've gone to 2 millennia since this had happened? Almost 2,000 years since Christ was on the earth. Well, it's not because the Lord is slack. He's going to fulfill His promise, but what does He say? He's long-suffering. Is He willing to keep this world going if He can reach more souls so that they can repent and be saved? As He's searching the hearts of men, Is he willing to continue to let this world stand in His efforts to save the souls that He's made? And that's what He's teaching right there. And we need to have an attitude like the Lord does towards all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, what has God done about that? Well, He tells us that His grace, that grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, we know that Christ was offered as a manifestation of God's love and His favor to all. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, as we read in John 3:16. Well, that grace, that favor that He has towards all men and giving His Son and giving the opportunity of salvation has been given to all. It then teaches us, it goes on to say in verse 12, what we need to do. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be saved. So He's not teaching universal salvation here either. But He is teaching universal opportunity for salvation, isn't He? And He wants us to be part of that work and carrying the gospel forth, as we'll see. We're going to go into more detail in just a moment. But we see this also in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, when He describes Jesus as being the propitiation for our sins. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Again and again that we see this description of the Lord and His sacrifice for all men and how He desires for all to be saved. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." He's knocking on every door. If any man will open. So that's an invitation to all, which we also see in the very last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22. Only five verses from the end of the Bible. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, he says, and he's making that plea to all. So over and over again we see this. We could continue on with that for the rest of the night easily with the time that we have. But we want to move on a bit now. Having seen that, doesn't it follow that it's the church's work, that the Lord would give that work to his church to do that work of spreading his word to all men? So that would be part of God's work to give that opportunity for salvation to all. Well, indeed, that's the case. Now, we have all an individual as well as a collective responsibility in that. We need to have an attitude like Isaiah the prophet when he had a vision there in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And in verse 3, verse 8, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What was the attitude the prophet had there? It wasn't, well, there he is over there, send him. He was saying, I send me. He was willing and ready to do his part and was stepping forward, asking the Lord to use him to do the work that God had to do. Here God was speaking about a work he wanted done, and Isaiah was saying, send me to do it. Well, shouldn't we all have an attitude like that of being willing to do what the Lord has said to do, that we want to be used by him in his work? And of course, a big part of his work, and one of the major works that we see here, that we're studying here tonight, is that we would carry forth his gospel to every creature. Well, we need to be ready to do that. In Ephesians chapter 3, and this is a passage that we read from this morning, but we'll look at it in a little bit of a different context tonight. But Ephesians 3, starting in verse 6, says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, that word Gentiles is that same word nations. To preach, to make disciples of all nations. So he was preaching among all nations. And that's literally what that word Gentiles means. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul was doing his part. And in verse 9 it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that tells us, as we were pointing out this morning, that the church has been in God's plans from the beginning, this church that he has established. But we can see in this context of our study tonight, verse 10, what is the means or the vehicle by which God intends to have his manifold wisdom revealed to this world? Who has God planned, according to that eternal purpose, to be the ones that would carry forth his word and teach it, make this mystery known to the world? It says, by the church. That's God's plan. So that fits right in with what we see as the Great Commission. While we are told that this is part of our work, this is a major work that the church has been given by God, that has been planned by him according to his eternal plans. It's been planned by God from before the foundation of the world. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So in due times, it says, he's manifested his word through preaching. And again, this is part of God's plans that he has done, that his word would be manifest forth by preaching. And again, Paul was doing that, but this is what God has planned for his church to do, which is why we have the commandment in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and Mark chapter 16, verse 15 that we do. Well, he continued that commandment to his apostles on at the time of his ascension to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus told them what he wanted them to do. He says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's where he wanted them to take his word, all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, the apostles themselves, of course, are long gone. We're not witnesses of the resurrected Christ as they were. But we have their testimony preserved here, the inspired word of God in the New Testament of the witnesses, and that we are to carry forth to the uttermost part of the earth as part of that commission that he has given to his disciples. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Look at the attitude of his apostles there in the early going, right after the church was established. With their zeal and their courage, that they were willing to do this in spite of all persecution that came their way for doing so. Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42, it says, "To him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They didn't stop, even though they were commanded to stop, even though they were beaten for having done so before. They refused to stop doing it. They continued to preach that word. They didn't stop. It says daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. We need to have that same zeal. Now, one of the sad situations that exist today that we can, I think, all agree is the truth is, we see people, all kinds of people out there with this kind of zeal or close to it for error that they're carrying forth into the world. Wouldn't it be a shame if the devil's servants have more zeal for spreading his error than we have for spreading the Lord's truth? We shouldn't let that happen. We should have a zeal to have his word taught and preached in this world and to do everything that we can do and to fulfill that, what God has given us to do as far as our responsibility is concerned. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What about when Saul persecuted the church and he scattered them with that persecution? What did they do? See, the apostles that we were reading about in Acts 5 weren't the only ones. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, as Saul was going forth and kicking against the pricks, and Jesus went on and referred to it in those terms in the next chapter, Saul was going to all these lengths to try to stop Christianity from spreading. And every work that he did to stop it, what was happening to it? His way of trying to stop it here was to get them scattered. Everything had started in Jerusalem, and it was filling Jerusalem. So he's trying to get them out, trying to kill as many as he can and scatter the others. But what ends up happening? When they go into all the places that they're scattered to, what do? They're spreading the word to all those places. So now it's not just in Jerusalem, it's going out to... That's why in chapter 9, where is he going? He's on the road to Damascus. How did it get there? It got to Damascus as part of his work that he had done in scattering them. So then he's traveling to all these places, not just Jerusalem, but now he's having to go to all these places trying to stamp it out. What's happening with his work? Look at the zeal he had for this. Of course, then the Lord turned that zeal for spreading the word, and he became the most mighty laborer that the Lord had in his service that we read about in the New Testament time. In Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26... Romans 16, 25 and 26 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." This is what the church was doing at that time, and they were making it known to all nations as the Lord commanded. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 the efforts that had been made. And here, this is around the time, somewhere between 60 to 64 AD, The church has been in existence on earth now for about 30 years, or just a little bit more than that, at the time of this writing. What had been accomplished in three decades of work by the Lord's people on the earth at that time? Well, in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And then in verse 23 here, the same chapter, says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Had a lot of work been done in those three decades? A lot. And we see that was the zeal that the Lord's people had, and the understanding they had of this work that they had to do during the first century. And they did it with great zeal. The Lord's desire is to have a church, as he describes it there in Revelation 5 and verse 9. It says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That is God's plan right there. And we have a part in that and in fulfilling that. Now again, who is supposed to be doing it? We all have our part in it. Every one of us, individually, as well as together as his church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Who needs to be ready for this work? Well, he commands us all to be. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, each one of us, there are people that we have contact with on a regular basis that no other Christian does. And think about that, whoever we are. There are certain ones that God has put us in contact with according to his will. And we need to be ready to give them an answer. We may be the only Christian they ever meet. And we need to exemplify Christianity. We need to be able to speak it and give the answer concerning the hope that is in us with every question they ask. We need to look for every opportunity and take every opportunity that we have to speak his word to those that we ourselves are in contact with. There's a part of the going that we all need to do and all can do and must do. If I don't do my part with the people that I'm in contact with, well, that leaves it to somebody else. They've got to try to reach them, and as well as who you're in contact with. And doesn't it work so much better when we're all doing our part as the Lord has taught us to, and that we're all ready to do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26 tells us in very explicit terms how the Lord desires this to be accomplished by all of his servants. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach," that's able to teach, "patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will." Now, is he talking about building up the saints, those that are already in the kingdom in this particular passage? Or is he talking about teaching and instructing those who are still in the snare of the devil, who have not yet come to repentance, so that they might escape that snare of the devil? So here he's talking about that job of carrying the gospel forth to those who are lost in this world. And who does he want to do it? He says, the servant of the Lord. Who's that? That's all of us, and which agrees with everything else that we've been studying tonight. We all have our part there. Well, we have certain parts that we can do, that is, in being an example to and teaching particular people that we come in contact with ourselves. But we as individuals, and all of us together, can we go ourselves to every creature? Well, we can go to some of the creatures, and we've got to go to those creatures that the Lord gives us an opportunity with. But what about all the other creatures out there and around this world? I mean, we can't go to all the places. This was a daunting task in the time that when we were over in India. Spent 10 years there, but that's a land that has over 1 billion people. One out of every six human beings on this earth is in that one country. That's as far as geographical size, is a third the size of this nation. But you have one out of every six people in there, in that one country. And another six is in China. I mean, you got a third of all people on earth in two countries. That's just two countries right there. Well, can we all go meet all those people? And what about the other two-thirds of the world's population? I mean, you can see that it's going to be beyond the scope of any particular individual in this room and all of us together to do that. But where we can't go ourselves, what do we need to be doing? We've got the places we need to go to, and we have our part, but we also need to be involved in sending and helping others who are in the other places. So we still have a responsibility there, and that's still part of our credit to carrying forth that great commission. We got to do our part as individuals, and then we have to do our part to help the others go where they're going. And the brethren in Thessalonica and Macedonia in the first century, they were helping Paul in that way. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, we see they were doing that with Paul's work from the beginning. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So they were helping Paul in his work, and then the fruit of that work was being credited to their account as they were helping Paul do that. Now we have a warning that goes along with that. By the same token, if we're helping people that are spreading something that's false, doctrinal error, are we going to be given credit for that? If we're helping them do it? Yes, and that's why we have the warning that we do in 2 John 9 through 11. If we can turn over there quickly. 2 John 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." If we're sheltering them, if we are putting our blessing upon them, which is what Godspeed means, we are saying, "God be with you." Can we say God be with somebody who's taking forth something that is not taught in his word? If they're taking forth error, and say, "Now God be with you," and spreading your error? And if we do that, what does he say? Then we're partaker of their evil deeds. If we're helping somebody to spread error, then we're getting credit for it, for the error that's done, for the sin that's being committed. So he tells us not to do that. Well, the good side is, if we're helping those who are carrying forth the truth, well, then that fruit's going to abound to our account, the good fruit there. And that's part of our job in spreading the gospel to every creature. This we see also in 3 John 5 through 8, when he talks about those ones in the first century. And he's mentioning these brethren that he's writing to and how they had been helping the ones to carry the truth into the world. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." We're fellow helpers to the truth when we're helping those that are carrying the truth forth into the world to do it. When we are being supportive of their efforts in the ways that we can, financially, through our prayers and encouragement and whatever way that we can, then we are going to be helping that word to be spread to every creature, which is what our Lord has commanded. We're going to conclude looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. I got more notes in here than I was able to get to tonight, but that's not new. But at any rate, there's a lot more teaching on this in God's Word than we can possibly study in one lesson. But he says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Well, God's Word is everlasting, and we need to be taking that everlasting gospel, which is the seed of the kingdom, and sowing that seed. We don't have control over the ground that's out there. The Lord and only the Lord can give increase to that seed which is sown, that's planted and watered. But we need to be sowing that seed. We need to be spreading that gospel among all nations to every creature as part of our work as God's church. Again, we could look further at this in a lot more scriptures. I hope this will suffice in making the point and encouraging us all to do that work that we've been given to do. And we need to do more. I mean, there are a lot of lost souls in this world that need to hear the Lord's gospel, and the Lord wants us to do our part in carrying forth that gospel to each and every one. But that's not the end of the work of the church. That's just a part of it. And so we'll have the opportunity, Lord willing, next time to look at another part of the work that the Lord has given to us as His church. And we want to study that and so that we can do a better job in, doing the works that the Lord has given us to do. Tonight, as we now prepare to extend the invitation, which we've been studying the whole night about, and we've read all the scriptures, or at least a lot of the scriptures that we could read about the Lord's invitation to everybody. How many times have we read tonight Him saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and whosoever will may come," and He's knocking on every door, "if any man will open to me." Over and over again we've read that about how Jesus is pleading with each and every soul to come to Him as He's died for each and every one of us. So tonight, if you've not yet become a Christian, as you've heard this word tonight, if you're ready to obey the gospel, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that tonight so you can be added to His church and begin to serve Him as a member of the body of Christ and with hope of eternal salvation. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord tonight, or if you need to repent of sin, you have that opportunity as well. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand and sing.